And on this, the Feast of Septuagesima, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, know you not that they that run in the race, all run indeed, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery refraineth himself from all things, and they indeed that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. I therefore so run, not as at an uncertainty, I so fight, not as one beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all in Moses were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with the most of them, God was not well pleased. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like to a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing in the marketplace idle, and he said to them, Go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you what shall be just. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did in like manner. But about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing. And he saith to them, Why stand you here all the day idle? They say to him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith to them, Go ye also into my vineyard. And when evening was come, the lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, Call the laborers, and pay them their hire, beginning from the last even to the first. When therefore they were come, that came about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first also came, they thought that they should receive more, and they also received every man a penny. And receiving it, they murmured against the master of the house, saying, These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, that have borne the burden of the day and the heat. But he answering said to one of them, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will also give to this last even as to thee. Or is it not lawful for me to do what I will? Is the eye evil? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So shall the last be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. As you will have noticed, the Church vests its sacred ministers in purple vestments today. It is not the beginning of Lent, but rather a very prudent and necessary preparation for it. As it goes back to very ancient times, at least mentioned in writings of the 6th century, that of the time of Septuagesima. So it's three Sundays, which I've often compared to the three bells, which are traditionally rung in a Catholic neighborhood to signal to the inhabitants there that Mass is about to begin. At 30 minutes, we ring it once, at 15 minutes, twice, and then as the priest is walking out the sacristy so that everyone knows to run to the church, it is rung three times. And Holy Mother Church knows our frame. She knows how forgetful we are, even with the best intentions. And so, that Lent may not take us by surprise, being the most important time of the year to consecrate and give back to God a tithing, that is a tenth of our year in sacrifice of fasting, she prepares us for 3 weeks so that we might prepare and think well of the sacrifice we will make and give back to God for Lent. Historically, it has its origin in first the great care that the Church always took to observe 40 days. And in the East, they did not fast on Saturdays. And so, calculating their days of fasting so as to imitate our Lord most faithfully in 40 days, they began their fast even earlier. That's something you can apply to yourselves, given that the law is more flexible now, for better or for worse. If you begin your sacrifices now in Septuagesima, you might have a day off if it's the Feast of St. Joseph or the Annunciation or your birthday, for example. Secondly, it was done so as to ease in to the hard sacrifices, that it was not only fasting for 40 days, but also abstinence from meat flesh. That's why it's known as Carnivale, is to say goodbye to meat. On Fat Tuesday, to eat all the food then, to empty it of your fridge or your cupboards that you wouldn't eat then for 40 days, which included not only meat, but also that which derived from meat. And so the Byzantines still call these Sundays by meat fare and cheese fare, as they would give up first meat and then dairy products in preparation for Lent. Even though it was a tradition of giving up eggs as well, which is why we search for them hidden then on Easter as a symbol of the tomb from which Christ rises. And so that is another way to approach in the Septuagesima. Again, there's no strict law of the church now, but you're welcome to imitate those traditional practices and start giving up, beginning your sacrifices now or easing into them. So again, that Lent does not take you by surprise. And so we see that the church proposes this theme to us in the epistle today, that it's time to go to work, right? It's time to run so as to win the race. We repeat, the Holy Mother Church again has the same annual cycle of readings, of liturgical celebrations, because she knows that men need not so much be instructed as reminded of what they've already learned. And furthermore, to be inspired, motivated, even pushed to put it into practice. Okay, so the great concern that our Mother the Church shows us with these readings today, and reminding us of this great spiritual truth, that to not advance in the spiritual life is to go backwards. Right? And this is part of our tendency towards sloth, desire to just remain the same, to think, well, I think I'm good enough. I don't habitually commit any mortal sins. Can I just sort of float by, get into heaven? Am I doing okay? Okay. Well, recall that we should be growing, right? That the minimum requirement is not to offend our Lord, but he calls us to be his intimate friend as well. And calls us to be perfect, as his Heavenly Father is perfect. So we should never think that we've completed our tasks in this life, that we're to always grow in deeper union with God. And the reality is that we will be as gloriously united to our Lord in heaven to the degree that we unite ourselves with him in earth. So in heaven, even star differeth from star in glory, as the scriptures tell us. And so that we might glorify the Lord with an all more glorious soul, this is the only time we have. When we die, our soul is fixed, whether in a state of mortal sin or in a state of grace. But again, think of it that we're going, think of it analogous to the law of growth, right? If we were, if there was a three-year-old child who's only 2 feet tall, well, that's cute. But if he was actually 40 years old, that's not so cute, right? He should be, poor guy, never grew, right? So how would we look at our own soul if we could see it, right? After perhaps even more than 40 years of life, has it grown every year? Okay. It not to grow, to not to advance, is to go backward in the spiritual life. And likewise, we recall that are the words of our Lord, unless you do penance, you likewise shall perish. So not only you can do the analogy of going up an escalator, which is going in the opposite direction, fascinated me as a kid until my parents yelled at me not to do it, try to run up the escalator going down, right? Well, that's the reality in this life that we live as well. We have concupiscence. We have a mortal illness. And unless we take our medication every day, the symptoms are going to reappear and eventually cause the loss of life. And so we have to do penance because we will always be inclined to sin until our death, right? And we can change that inclination, right? As we practice virtue and be inclined to do good as well. But that's our task, an ongoing task in this life. And so the bell is ringing. The old man never dies. And let us not be like those who only go out at the 11th hour, or those who didn't go out at all, who refused, who said they would but didn't. And we should avoid the sin of sloth, recognizing that we're called to a constant conversion, and likewise a false melancholy. I think too, and especially the ambience, let's say, of our days, recent days, and time now, is a certain melancholy, a certain sadness, a certain fear of what might come, a certain sadness of loss. and maybe disheartenment amongst many. Well, we can oftentimes waste our time just lamenting the evils but never really doing anything about them, right? And what good would that do? Recall that none of this is new to the church, right? I've already preached to you a number of times on how we're just called to continue faithful to our fight, to die with our boots on, right? We are the church militant, and all we do is win, right? Even if it takes hundreds of years of martyrdom, we come out victorious. In all this, we conquer through Christ who strengthens us. Okay, that's historically what the church has done. Every persecution, we have overcome and converted them. And in this terrible persecution of infiltration, of secularism, of Freemasonry, the church has told us about for over 150 years now, Pope Leo XIII, in that famous encyclical on Freemasonry, mentioning how they're the leaders in this war against all that is sacred, that they want to see Christian civilization destroyed, and man to replace God as king of this world. Okay, so this is nothing new, what we're living in. Remember that at the end of that encyclical, he reminds all Catholics the best thing they can do, lay Catholics, is to observe a rule of life. He proposes that of the Third Order of St. Francis, for example, as it gave birth to so many saints in the secular life. Because in the end, he identifies the essence of this error, the errors of our days, is naturalism. More than just a group, it's a group animated by this principle, right? It's that the battle of, as St. Paul says, not so much against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of iniquity, right? That's what the real battle is about. If we've read the church's encyclicals, it's a battle against naturalism, to live as if there were only this life, to live just for oneself, say, I have no God but Caesar. I have no other ambition but to live and try to experience as much pleasure as I can in this passing life. That's the era of our day, right? And maybe that hits home. That's where all these evils come from, is people just living a worldly life, not striving to be holy, right? Two loves, as St. Augustine said, have built two different cities, the city of man, the city of God. But it's based on, do we love God even to the denying of ourselves, or do we love ourselves even to the rejection of God? Okay, that's the war that we're in. And so again, it's the commitment to a supernatural life. Supernatural life. There is no natural man. We have no natural end. It's heaven or hell. Supernatural life or eternal punishment and unhappiness. And so, let's be practical. If we want to be part of the solution, let us begin, right? As the liturgical text urges us today. And interesting to note, too, the introit, written, probably composed by St. Gregory the Great, they think, it's during that time, circum dederam me, that the sighs of death surround me. It's a time when barbarians were coming and destroying Rome, okay? But the church proposes that plan. Our plan doesn't change. We're going to work. We're going to work for our sanctification. By sanctifying ourselves, our family, we'll sanctify the world as its leaven. And so, let us not wait for tomorrow, right? Because tomorrow never comes. The same God who promises mercy for those who repent doesn't promise tomorrow for those who don't. So we only have today. Another very sanctifying practice St. Ignatius proposes, which we can put into practice at this time, is the examination of conscience. It was even Socrates who observed as a philosopher, a lover of wisdom, whom he did not know incarnate, but said that the unexamined life is not worth living. So how often do we examine our conscience? St. Ignatius proposes just pick one particular fault, whatever be the predominant fault, and just work on that. Examine your conscience at midday and examine again at night. It doesn't have to be very complicated, but if you're faithful to that practice, even writing down, okay, how many times did I offend, then you'll become more conscious of it, right? The next day, it helps us to live in the presence of God through the mirror of our conscience. And so to do an examine of conscience, St. Ignatius said it was, if you have to give up any other spiritual practice for your duties, never, ever give up the examination of conscience, right? Because that is the one that will tell you where you are before our Lord in all other respects. And so to put that into practice in this holy season of preparation for Lent. And so, and lastly, an anecdote from St. Thomas Aquinas, not written in his Summa Theologica, But passed down is a tradition that when a family member asked him what she must do to become a saint, he replied simply in two words, will it? Right? That is to say, God is giving you all the grace. The invitation is there, right? He's called you to come labor in the vineyard. The call is there. You know what you're supposed to do. Only thing lacking is for us to will it, to do it. So run so as to win. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.